Good morning. Good morning, everyone. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 22. We're going through verses 6 to 10. But let's first open with a word of prayer. Jesus, we give thanks for this day, this morning. It's such a joy and privilege that we can come together to seek your face, not just on our own, but together as a family, as brothers and sisters. We can come together, Lord, as a family to seek your face, to hear your word, and to pray, Lord. And so, Lord, would you lead us this time? What we desire is to really connect and encounter you, Lord, through your word, through your presence. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. And do what you will, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, Proverbs 22. We're going to read from verses 6 to 10. Verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Amen. Okay, so verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And so that is the job of a parent. I would say you can even connect this. That is the job of a pastor, of a leader. That's part of your job. That's what's expected of you. And this, like, it seems like this would be common sense, right? As a parent, as a leader, as a pastor, this is what you do. It is common sense, and I don't think anybody would disagree with that. However, whether you do it or not is another question. By that, I mean, are you prioritizing it? Are you actually doing it? Because I know there's so many things to do, right? I think of, sometimes as a parent, I don't want to be intentional because I'm so tired, right? I just want to go home, and this is, I'm sure, also house church leaders, and I just want to chill. I just want to enjoy. I just want to fellowship, right? I think of house church sometimes, I just want to enjoy and fellowship. But we're called to not just do that. We're also called to do discipleship. And to do discipleship in this context with your children, to really guide them and teach them, it takes intentionality. Because to train up, right, it means to initiate. It's not just modeling, it's to initiate conversations, to have difficult conversations, to take the time to explain maybe not so simple ideas to your children where they ask you a million questions afterwards, but yet you're willing to do that. A child needs training. And specifically when it says train up a child in the way he should go. Notice the word, in the way. What way? God's way. Jesus says, I am the way. Of course, he's referring the way, the truth, the light. Of course, it's the only way to salvation, but the way of guidance as well. Why? Why do we do that? Well, in the second part of verse 6, it says, here's why, and I think this is a real encouragement. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's why. And this especially pertains to parents, I think of SB kids, if you're a leader, if you're if you're for the youth, right? Because once you're adult, of course, you're kind of set in your ways, right? You've made your conclusions, and I guess you could say you're more stubborn. You're set. But children, youth, they're not set in their ways. In fact, they're trying to figure out their ways. Their issue is they don't know the way. They may think they know their way, but they're searching. Who am I? What is my purpose? And so in this season of life, it's a window. It's a check, check. It's a window of opportunity. And you have to remind yourself, because eventually, when they're teenagers, when they're young adults, there is a good chance that they're going to depart from God's ways. Because they just want to, you know, maybe it's natural, right? I've been following and doing what my parents have told me to do all my life. I need to figure out if what they say is what I really believe. And so it takes, for some exploration. And during that period of time, of course, as a parent, you're so worried. What if they never come back? You feel so discouraged. You'll feel down. But here in Proverbs, it says, whatever you've sown into their life, it will not depart from them. And so start doing it, parents. And I can say, even for myself, I grew up in a Methodist church. I was the worst Sunday schools kid. In fact, I stayed for the worship because I really enjoyed it. Once Sunday school class started, I actually left the church with my friends, went to a local school playground, this in Toronto, and we would play, go to the corner store, buy candy, and then we would come back when the Sunday school was over and then eat their refreshments. That was my Sunday for the most part. But there were snippets. For some reason, we never got in trouble. That's a whole other issue. But I always had a very, because actually, I enjoyed it so much. And so the worship I enjoyed, the few times. And I can say, even though I wasn't aware, so I stopped going to church at after primary school. My parents still went. I just decided, it's not for me. Even though I stopped going, throughout my life, there were snippets of time I still wanted to go. Like in college, I went to church one time for some reason. And there was always someone in my life who was a Christian, like a really good friend who was a Christian, whether it be high school, college, and even when I came to Hong Kong, somehow I would connect with someone who was a Christian. And they would be like, hey, you want to go to church? I'd be kind of open. There's something about it where, and my mom would pray with me every night when I was a child. And it really, even when I completely departed, and I was like, this is not for me, there was something, it was like so intimate and personal that never departed from me. Now, verse 7, I know this seems kind of left field from verse 6, but it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So this is not a commentary on whether something is good or bad. This is just the reality, right? The reality is the rich, they rule over the poor, because the rich, they have resources, they have authority, therefore they would have the world's respect, therefore they have a voice. And so generally, what the rich, you would probably be more open to hear and receive than someone who's poor, right? I imagine if Bill Gates came to Hong Kong and said, hey, I want to share a speech on wealth, on life, tons of people would go, right? And so that's just the reality of the situation. Now, of course, just because you're rich, It's not a bad thing, but it's important the way you go about it, right? Even with rich and resources and fame and power, there's God's way in doing it. And I read this book, really had an impression on me. I think this was junior high or primary school. It's called Once and Future King. It was about King Arthur and Lancelot. And in that book, the medieval times, it talked about the idea, might is right. Might is right. Because you're powerful, because you have resources, because you have a voice, you're right. Whatever I say, right, is correct because I'm the one with authority. In the book, what it explains, it's not might is right, it is might for right. And so if you have those resources and wealth, your responsibility is for society to help those who don't have the rights. And what we would call that is, you know, justice. And then it says, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And so that's just what happens, right? If you're indebted to somebody or something, then it's like you're a slave. And we know, like, people who take on, like, mortgages or, you know, student loans, it just feels like this thing that is bound you. And you're just awaiting the day that you can be set free of this debt. So, also, be wise, right, with the debt that you can incur. Now, verse 8. And this kind of goes back to, so how should you conduct yourself, right, as a rich person or a poor person? And in terms of what are you teaching your child? Verse 8, it says, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. So how you conduct yourself matters. If you're sowing iniquity, by that, you know, your immorality, you're being contentious, you're being vengeful, then the result, you will reap vanity. Other translations say you reap calamity, you reap sorrow. And so kind of the idea of what you sow, you will reap. And if you sow iniquity, right, it says, and the rod of his fury will perish. What does that mean? I know. Well, generally, the rod, right, is the picture of a shepherd, the rod for discipline, for guidance. And so oftentimes when people sow iniquity, they actually feel justified. Like there's still they're not just saying, I'm going to be an evil person. They have their justification. They feel like they're being just. However, what's the standard of just? It's God. And so, of course, what you feel is important, but that's not who you are, and that's not how you should live. Based on your feelings, you have to still submit it to the Word of God, submit it to God, and follow the Word of God. And really, what should be your motivation is love. Everything you do, you know, you could say you're hurt, you feel like it's unjust, and so you want vengeance, you want to pay back, but what you gotta. Is this action, is this love, especially how God defines it? Is this love? And if it's not, don't do it. Because if you do it, it says they will perish. In other words, it's not going to work out. You think you're going to get justice, you're not going to get justice. It's not going to work out. So instead, how should you respond? Verse 9, it says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. That's what you should do. Respond in generosity. I mean, of course, there's financial generosity, but there's generosity even in terms of just the grace that you can show someone if someone's been hurt you. But our response is actually generosity. And I would say, you know, like I said, everyone feels justified, right? And whether what side you're on, they feel like it's justice. But how do you demonstrate this justice? When we're talking about justice, we're talking about fending and helping those who are marginalized, like here, the poor. They don't have a voice. And so what do you do about it? That's really the most important question. Fighting for justice, if you're passionate for justice, it's not just talking about it. It's not complaining about what's wrong with the world. That is something, but it's not justice. Justice is doing something about it. I would say, what's the fruit? What are you doing about it? If all you're doing is complaining and saying, oh, this is what's wrong with the world, it doesn't help. Justice is doing something about it as well. So in this case, it says, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And so if you're concerned about justice, you should be serving. That's the real response. You have a problem with, you know, the marginalized, the poor. What are you doing about it? I mean, talk to Tim. He serves in local outreach, right? And so I would say the people who are really, what do you say, putting their money where their mouth is, they would be serving. They would actually be doing something about it. And so in this case, be generous. And what does generosity look like? Helping those who are hungry to feed the poor. And then verse 10, it says, drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out, even strife and dishonor will cease. And so sometimes there are people in your life who are sowing iniquity, immorality, they're very contentious, they're not reflecting what you're trying to build in God's kingdom. And sometimes the best, the most wise thing to do is, it says, to drive them out. Now, I wouldn't go that far. It might be necessary in some cases, but how I receive it, especially as a pastor, it's a little different in a church context or a work context, but in a church context, you're all my brothers and sisters. So the last thing I want to do is drive you out. However, how this verse kind of speaks to me, and this could be a leader, house church leader, if there are people like the scoffers and the contentious, you have to do something about it. You can't just leave it and hope it goes away, because it's going to sow discord. It's going to influence others. Right? And so the motivation also, it's always love, right? Like, why do I need to have these difficult conversations with people about how the way they're conducting is inappropriate and that they need to stop? Like, why would I do that? Not a pleasant conversation, love. It's love for the rest of the sheep. It's love for that person, because if you're in that mode, I'm sure they're not enjoying themselves either. Right? So it's a delicate process of wanting, like, basically setting boundaries for what's going on, but also of wanting to restore that person. And so as leaders, as parents, you know, if your parents are, if your kids are acting out of line, you got to deal with it, like, right away. The sooner, the better. Because when you do, what's the result? It says the strife and dishonor will cease. And then you bring peace, harmony. You'd get away. And most of all, it's distraction, right? That's what I really don't like about drama, right? It distracts you. You're so focused on this, this distraction instead of really doing God's work. There are people starving in the world. There's real justice that needs to be done, and it's being sucked up like by dealing with an internal situation. I'm not saying it's not important, right? But what I'm saying is, you know, it's kind of like our goal or our objective as a Christian is not to not sin. Our goal as a Christian is not to just deal with drama within the church. That's part of it. So I don't want to like minimize that. But God has called us to something so much more. And I want to pursue those things. Those are the things, you know, as a pastor, as a leader, that excite me. So I want to invite Sydney up. Oh, so hot. Let's go before the Lord. And I think we can take a time of reflection when we're talking about, you know, the things we are passionate about, especially when it pertains to God. Could be justice. Could be prayer. Could be healing. And if that's the case, you can kind of ask yourself, what am I doing about it? Is it just all talk? Like, this is what you believe? But true belief is not just your words. It's also your heart. And if it's really in your heart, it would be reflected in your actions, the way you prioritize, the way you conduct your life. And if you're a parent, especially, and you're like, yeah, it's important that I guide and teach my children the word of God in life, then reprioritize and commit to spending that time with them to really do that. So let's just go before the Lord, and then Sydney will lead us in a song.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil lie no surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So are you to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. Came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Where there's new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom. The kingdom is here. I lay down my own flames to carry your new fire today. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil line, you are breaking new ground. into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, thought you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Yes, Jesus, just as this song expresses, Lord, we are a vessel, Lord, for you to lead us and guide us. You are more than just our Savior, Lord, but you are Lord of our life. And as Lord, we just surrender and submit to your ways and whatever is on your heart, whatever your word teaches us, Lord. We want to abide in your will, Lord. And so lead us. Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction? Search our hearts, Lord. You know, if there are areas that are unsubmitted, if there are areas that you would like for us to change or reprioritize, just bring that conviction and revelation into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.